our Old Testament reading, Psalm 23. And let's read in unison. The heading is a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Word of God. And then our New Testament text this morning from John 10. I will read for us verses 22 through 31. John 10, 22 through 31. Again, the Word of God. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." The Word of God. The title of the message this morning is Hearing Christ's Voice. Once again, hear the words of Scripture. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Here's one of the most precious promises in the Bible. It teaches that those who believe in Jesus Christ, his elect sheep, hear his voice. We do not hear it literally, but spiritually in the Holy Scriptures. The Scriptures, after all, are called the Word of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Colossians 3:16. Christians have a hunger and thirst for the Word. They are drawn to it. They cannot live without it. It is the most important thing in the world to them. My sheep hear my voice. These words were uttered by our Lord at the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. The word translated Feast of Dedication means renewing. It refers to the cleansing and renewal of the pure temple worship after it had been polluted by Antiochus Epiphanes and the Syrian invaders in 167 BC. The name Epiphanes means God manifest, an assertion that King Antiochus was Almighty God walking on earth. Rank idolatry and utterly reprehensible to pious Jews who took seriously the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The Feast of Dedication is known to Jews today as Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights, and it's celebrated in late December. In our text, the Apostle John observes that it was winter. So our Lord utters these words, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." This will be our text for exposition and application this morning. Observe that this goes in two directions. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. The shepherd knows his sheep. The "I know them" part is first temporally. Christ is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. He didn't just get acquainted with us recently, as though we are somehow new acquaintances. He knew us from before the foundation of the world. He says, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Jeremiah 31:3. Christ's sheep were given to him by his Father in eternity past. It is for them that he came to earth to give his life. It is the work of his Spirit to draw his elect to himself at just the right time. Though we were, all of us, as sheep going astray, by his grace we have now returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. There are some churches that teach that God doesn't know who is going to be saved and who is going to be lost, that he's waiting to see how all this is going to play out. But this very idea is blasphemous and shows disrespect for the one true God. The Bible teaches that God is all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows it right now. History is the working out of his holy will. As the Apostle Paul put it, "In Christ we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Ephesians 1:11. Man is not omniscient, but Christ is. Christ knows his sheep, and they in turn know the shepherd's voice. In a recent sermon, I stated that the only voice that should be heard in the church is the voice of Christ. As the word of God is preached during the church's worship, it is the voice of Christ that should be heard. Whatever points the preacher is making ought to be the express teaching of Scripture or what is properly deduced from Scripture. No preacher or church has authority to teach anything else. The church is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the voice of the King alone, which is to be heard in the church. It is the voice of our Shepherd King that is sweet and precious in the ears of Christ's sheep. Our text begins with the words, "my sheep." Christ's people are identified as sheep, his sheep. Well, this designation immediately calls to mind the great shepherd's psalm, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Consider with me how Christ's sheep are first part of a flock. Ever wonder why we speak of a lone wolf, but never of a lone sheep? The phrase "lone wolf" is deeply engraved in our language. Lone wolf can refer to a very independent or solitary person. But more frequently, it refers to a terrorist or other criminal with evil intent. Just as a wolf in the wild is regarded as a dangerous predator that must be avoided, so in the vocabulary of the New Testament, false teachers are described as wolves. Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves." The Apostle Paul exhorted the Ephesian elders, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Christian, beware the lone wolf with his own agenda who attempts to lead you away from Christ's church. There is safety only in the flock, the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, sheep are not loners. They are naturally afraid of wolves. Those who study and work with sheep observe that sheep are flock animals and strongly gregarious. That means they're sociable creatures. They have a natural inclination to follow a leader to new pastures. They have a tendency to congregate close to other members of the flock. They can actually become stressed when separated from their flock. So it is with Christ's sheep as well. They do not want to be alone. They want to congregate with his church. They want to gather with his people. If, because of an enforced lockdown or an extended illness or other providential hindrance beyond their control, they are unable to get to church, they become fitful and uneasy. So it was with David. When he was forced to flee from murderous Saul, and later when he was forced to flee from the rebellious Absalom, he sorely missed the worship of God. The Jews of the captivity likewise missed the temple worship. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Psalm 137, verse 1. Biblical worship is an assembly, what the Old Testament calls a holy convocation. Leviticus 23, verse 3 specifies, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. What is a convocation? It's a large assembly of people. Christianity is not like Hinduism or Buddhism, where an adherent might go to a temple to take part in a private religious ceremony every once in a while, whenever he or she feels like it. No, those who practice the biblical faith gather with God's people on the first day of the week to worship the risen Lord. Make no mistake, sheep gather. They congregate in flocks. It's their nature. They're uncomfortable being alone. They feel safer within the flock. So it is with God's people. Taught by the Holy Spirit, they have a deep desire to congregate with the saints under the leadership of faithful under-shepherds who will teach them God's truth and protect them from wolves, from false teachers who want to destroy the flock. Christ's sheep are part of a flock. Biblically, this means that they are in covenant with God's people. Just as in marriage, the saints have taken vows. They have taken vows to be faithful to the Lord. Their officers have taken vows to faithfully shepherd the sheep. Christ's sheep are part of a flock. Secondly, Christ's sheep belong to Christ. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Think of what this means. The one who knows all things, who knows the end from the beginning, who created us in his image, who knows us intimately, who knows our every thought, who knows every word that is on our tongue, who knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts, knows us. Now, as we all know, anonymity is something that is becoming harder and harder to maintain. The law requires us to disclose our intimate financial details with the Internal Revenue Service. Our income tax returns are supposed to be private, but somehow the New York Times obtained the tax returns of President Trump and punished them I'm sorry, published them, punished him maybe, published them for all the world to see. But the government is not content with the information we voluntarily share on our tax returns. Like a giant vacuum cleaner, it sucks up information on us all continually. Our banking, our purchases, our financial transactions, deposits that are made to our accounts, our phone calls, our contact lists, our health information. Our voices are picked up by microphones on our computers, on our TV remotes, on our Echo Dots and our cell phones. Images are picked up by cameras on our phones and on computers, on street corners, on license plate readers, in stores, bus terminals, airports. There are even cameras in satellites. All of this information is recorded and stored and searchable. The Federal Reserve would dearly love to turn the USA into a cashless society where every transaction is done electronically, where every transaction could be monitored and taxed. By law, banks, credit cards, credit card issuers and insurance companies have to send us so-called privacy notices. Think of all the trees that have to be cut down to make the paper. The bottom line, we don't actually have privacy. Anonymity has disappeared. But our God has perfect knowledge of each one of us. Our Lord Jesus Christ has perfect knowledge of each of his sheep. And we can rest assured that he has perfect intentions as well. Not only perfect intentions, but perfect follow-through. He has perfect knowledge of us, but he will never use it against us. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Perfect knowledge. At the final day, no one will be able to say, "But Lord, you didn't understand." Of course he understands. He understands perfectly. Well, this is actually the second time Christ has made this same point in this chapter. Earlier in the chapter, in his conversation with the Pharisees after he had restored sight to the man who was born blind, he said this, he said, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." You can look that one up in John 10:14. In my Bible, it's on the previous page. "I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own." Just as a shepherd gets to know his sheep as he spends time with them, shepherds them and leads them into green pastures, so the Lord Jesus Christ knows his sheep. He knows our habits and our inclinations. He knows our wants and our desires. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our special needs. He knows us just as he knew the Apostle Peter. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Luke 22:31-32. He knows his sheep. Therefore, he knows exactly how to pray and intercede for us. Dear saint of God, be glad, be eternally glad that the good shepherd knows you. At the day of judgment, he will say to the wicked, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Matthew 7:23. But he knows his sheep. As Paul tells Timothy, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." 2 Timothy 2:19. At the final day, he will acknowledge us. "I know this one." He was given to me by the Father in eternity past. I came to earth and became a man so that I could die in his place. I paid the price for his sin. I sent my Spirit to regenerate him and give him a new heart, to open his eyes so that he could understand the gospel and come to me by faith. He is mine. I know him. What a blessed gospel. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. The fact that Christ knows us identifies us as his people, in distinction from the wicked, of whom he says, "I never knew you." Though the Lord knows all things by virtue of his omniscience, he never entered into covenant with the wicked. As the first psalm declares, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Only the Christian can say, "I am Christ's sheep. Christ is my shepherd." Mutual belonging. I am his, and he is mine. Thirdly, Christ's sheep follow the shepherd. Jesus declares, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Here, something is said of the sheep. They follow the shepherd. Christ's sheep follow the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Sheep are frequently thought of as unintelligent. Yet recent research has shown that sheep can recognize individual human faces and remember them for years. Sheep may not be the most intelligent animals on earth, but they are capable of knowing the shepherd. This is perfectly consistent with our Lord's statement, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." John 10:14. Jesus alluded to the ancient practice of shepherds shepherding their flocks together and keeping them in a common enclosure during the night for protection from wild animals. In the morning, each shepherd would come and call for his own sheep. He would call his own sheep by name and lead them out. "The sheep follow him," he said, "for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." The other night, my dear daughter introduced me to the new enclosure that her family had made for the rabbit in the basement. And I went over it. It is the cuddliest little rabbit, but I don't think it likes to be cuddled, but it sure has soft fur. It's delightful. You do have to brush it off your lap when you're done holding the rabbit. But anyway, I thought, well, this rabbit has seen me before. And so I thought, what a cute little bunny. And I reached down to pick it up. And you couldn't believe how quickly that bunny hopped away and got into the little box that's his home. I don't know if it was my voice. I don't know if it was my beard. I don't know if it was that somehow my voice didn't sound like Joanna's voice. But that rabbit fled from me. She did not know the voice of a stranger. Well, so it is in the church. Christ's sheep are taught by the Spirit of God. That's what we call regeneration, being born again, being given a new heart. They're taught by the Spirit of God to know the voice of the shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. They intuitively know the Savior's voice. They know that it is authoritative, and they want to obey it. He is the shepherd. They are his sheep. They intuitively know that the good shepherd cares for them and wants only the best for them. They intuitively know that his way is best, that if they follow him, they will be safe both now and for eternity. They will not follow the voice of a stranger. No matter how many other people may be following him, no matter how persuasive the voice of that stranger may be, sheep intuitively know that they are better off following their shepherd. You, dear child of God, may have only a simple faith. You may not yet understand the deep things of God, but you know deep down in your heart that following Christ is best. And of course, that is true. You will never go wrong following Christ. He is the good shepherd, and he truly cares for his sheep. Well, lastly, his sheep receive eternal life. Verse 28 continues, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Note that eternal life is a gift. I give unto them eternal life. It is not available for purchase. We saw that as we were considering recently Simon the sorcerer wanting to buy the power to give the gifts of the Spirit. It's not available for purchase. The wealthiest man or woman in all the world could not purchase it. It was purchased by the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:19. The word precious means of great worth or value. Salvation is free to us. It is a gift. It is ours to take by faith. If we were to try to pay for it, that would be offensive to the giver. Just like whipping out our checkbook and trying to give payment for a gift that someone willingly gave to us would be an offense to that person. If we were to try to pay for eternal life, that would be offensive to God Almighty. But its cost was infinite. It demanded the lifeblood of the Savior. There was no way for God to save guilty sinners save the death of the perfect substitute. The true believer does good works out of gratitude. He or she knows that it's by grace, through faith, unto good works. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. The true believer worships Christ out of gratitude. He loves to join with the other members of the flock to sing the Savior's praises. Recently, a man told me, "I'm not big on long services." But remember, we're with the people of God, in the presence of our Savior, singing his praises. This is going to be our focus for all eternity. Our services average about an hour and 20 minutes. All right, an hour and 25 minutes. Back when we had two Sunday services, we worshiped for over 2 hours. An hour in the morning, well, maybe an hour and 10 minutes in the morning, hour and 10 minutes in the evening. A concert or play can easily last an hour and a half or more, and if it's a really good show, a person may wish it would last longer. Why did they have to stop so soon? Many a time I have gone home from a concert with the music still playing in my mind. I would love to relive it. If we do not enjoy an hour and 20 minute worship service, what are we going to do when we sit surrounding the Lamb in the courts of heaven for all eternity? The unconverted person might think it's agony, but God's redeemed ones will enjoy every minute. I guess I should put minute in quotation marks. There are no minutes in eternity. Whatever it is, there doesn't seem to be the passage of time in eternity, but whatever it is, I can guarantee that if you're born again, if Jesus is your Savior, you're going to love every minute. Heaven is not a place where people just kind of float around in some ethereal place with maybe a harp hanging on their belt or something like that. It's a place where we're going to surround the Lamb and sing His praises. We're going to enjoy every moment. Certainly, Psalm 73 is going to be fulfilled in eternity. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The true Christian says, Amen. If you don't want to worship God, if you don't want to worship God, then you're unconverted. If you want to hear Christ's voice, you will have a hunger for the Word. If you have a hunger for the Word, you will desire to read it daily. You will desire to hear it preached every Lord's Day. You will seek out a fellowship where Christ is in the midst, where His Word is preached, where there is a self-conscious endeavor to center everything on Christ. This past week, as Norma and I were doing our daily reading from the Bible reading schedule on the Grace OPC website, we read Jeremiah 23, verse 16, and it really struck me. As a matter of fact, please turn, if you have your Bible in front of you, Jeremiah 23, 16. Jeremiah is just a few books after the book of Psalms. We were reading this chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. Verse 5 says, Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. It's a wonderful chapter. But verse 16, look at this one. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision from their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. The old King James, instead of saying, they make you worthless, it says, they make you vain. What does this mean? I was actually very surprised when I looked it up in the Hebrew. They use the word for vain that means empty. It could be translated, they leave you empty. What it's saying is that is something that every Bible lover can relate to. If you love God, then the Holy Spirit has given you a hunger and thirst for righteousness. You desire the Word of God. If you go to a church that teaches the thoughts and opinions of men, you are going to go away empty, unfilled. You will be cheated out of hearing the Word of God, which alone can satisfy a spiritually hungry soul. You will have been fed the equivalent of spiritual junk food, empty calories. Empty, another way to translate that word, actually, the word translated vain. Empty literally means containing nothing, few essential vitamins or minerals. Such food can leave a person with a full stomach, yet starving. God tells the prophet Jeremiah, Hearken not to the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They leave you empty. These prophets speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. What is God's instruction concerning preachers who preach the opinions of men? Don't listen to them. Christ is the bread of life. His word is the only thing that satisfies. Come out of the false churches that teach man-made doctrines. Flee. Run for your life. Don't walk. Just as God intended for us to fill our bodies with wholesome, nutritious food, so He intended to fill our souls with nutritious spiritual food, His Word. The Bible is the only source of such spiritual food. The prophet said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Jeremiah 15, verse 16. This is the spiritual food that you and every member of your family so sorely needs to hear. This is God saying to his people, "I love you." A wife loves to hear her husband say, "I love you." She might have just heard it the night before, but she wants to hear it again. God's people want to hear our Savior tell us, "I love you." He does this as the word is preached. He does this as the Lord's Supper is administered. He does this as his people gather for public worship. He's here. He's telling you, "I love you." Not because you deserve it, but because I am a merciful God. I love you. Christ's sheep. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Christ's sheep are part of a flock. They belong to Christ. They follow the shepherd. They receive eternal life. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly believe that the only voice that should be heard in the worship of the church is the voice of Christ. We truly believe that whatever the preacher says in his sermon, whatever point he is making, has to come from the explicit, express teaching of Scripture, or from those things that are by good and necessary consequence deduced from Scripture. Lord, we believe that your word is not like a piece of modeling clay that can be stretched or pressed in any direction. But Lord, we believe that your word speaks for itself. We thank you, Lord, for the express teachings of your word, and we thank you for those things that we know by comparing Scripture with Scripture and deducing proper deductions from the Scripture. Lord, I pray that you will help us all to love that, to love the truth. Lord, convict us if we do not love the truth. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to hear your voice speaking to us in the Scripture. "I love you, my child. I have washed away your sins in my own blood. I have presented you to God, clothed with my perfect righteousness." We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. A few moments ago, before the sermon, we read Psalm 23. Let's take time now to sing it as well. Psalm 23C. It's been a while since we've done this particular versification of Psalm 23, but it's a delightful tune. It's from a Scottish folk song. It's unusual because it has three lines, not four, not two, but three. I don't know if there's any other hymn in the hymnal that has it, but anyway, we're going to sing the five stanzas of Psalm 23, and I'm going to ask Norma to please play it through so we can sing it decently and in order.
Shepherd, no want shall I know.
makes me lie down where the green pastures grow. He leads me to rest where the calm waters flow. My wandering steps he brings back to his way. In straight paths of righteousness, making me stay. And this he has done with great name to display. Though I walk in Death's Valley, where darkness is near, because you are with me, no evil I'll fear. Your rod and your staff bring me comfort and cheer. In the sight of my enemies, a table you spread. The oil of rejoicing you pour on my head. My cup overflows and I'm graciously fed. So surely your covenant mercy and grace will follow me closely in all of my ways. I will dwell in the house of the Lord all my days. Let's turn to the back of the hymnal now to page 293.